Amen. Thank you. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. You may turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. If you get to your T books, you've gone too far. Thessalonians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Timothy, Titus. All of your T books come after the prison epistles of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 2. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In preparation for the study of God's Word this morning, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our time. Shall we pray? Father, we do come before You this morning, thankful for Your grace, thankful for Your truth. And thankful, Father, because of Your grace, we can learn Your truth. We ask now at this time that distractions might be set aside. We ask that You give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, having concluded our look at fallen man last week, we would be stuck in a pretty horrible spot as fallen man if it were not for salvation. And so our next area of basic doctrinal studies brings us into the doctrine of salvation, what is called in theology books soteriology, coming from the Greek word soter, meaning savior, or sozo, to save. And we want to understand soteriology. It's simple enough to accept. Someone tells you you're a sinner. Someone tells you about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You place your faith in Christ and you're saved. In reality, salvation is very simple. Only until you, after you're saved and you get plunged into theology classes and you start to work through some scriptures and rework them and twist them and manipulate them, only then can salvation become very complicated. Only then can doctrinal studies in all kinds of realms become bogged down into the depths of minutiae that really confuse the issue. We hope to approach this on a simple basis, being as this is a part of basic doctrinal studies. The doctrine of salvation, a study of the barrier between the holy God and fallen man, and the work of God to remove that barrier. Now, for the brand new believer who was just saved this morning, he's already passed this. He's already become saved. He's placed his faith in Christ. Why does he need to learn this? Because now he has an opportunity to communicate his newfound faith. He has the opportunity to be an ambassador, to be an evangelist, to be a witness, to explain to his family members the hope of the calling that he has now found. And so this realm of basic doctrinal studies will also include evangelism and ambassadorship as separate heading titles under the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of soteriology. Again, part of our goal in this study is to present material in such a way that brand new believers can learn it and explain it to others. We want to dispel this myth that theology should be reserved for the theologians, that there are realms of teaching that only the scholars can learn and study, and that the average believer would have not be smart enough to learn these things. All right? We're going to shatter that. We've been shattering that. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. All Scripture is given for believers in Jesus Christ to learn. And there is no realm of teaching that should be reserved for the scholars, for the theologians, for the pastors. See, the moment we start to divide between clergy and laity, we're in trouble. So, one of the goals of basic doctrinal studies is to take these big, fancy, schmancy theological terms like soteriology, anthropology, and all these other concepts and relate them in common language so that you know that every believer needs to know this stuff. Every believer needs to know what God did to save them. Particularly, we're going to focus on the barrier as a tool that can be utilized to learn the Word of God. Now, the brand new believer knows that he is saved. He knows that because he's saved. He's experienced that salvation. But he does not have any doctrinal framework to understand all that God did on his behalf in order to save him. He knows that he's saved, but all the details that go along with that, he has not yet been taught. He has an experience of salvation, which was easy enough for him to receive, but he now needs doctrinal information to understand the glories of what he has experienced. There is so much that has happened at the moment of salvation. So much took place that moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That moment that he transferred you from darkness into light. When he gave you a spiritual gift. When he did all of the other things that he did at that moment of salvation. And we've got completed studies on that. The position possessions. Everything God did at the moment of your salvation is extraordinary. But the brand new believer doesn't understand any of that. He now needs doctrinal information to understand the glories of what he has experienced. The new believer needs to know fully what is meant by "it is finished." Jesus Christ on the cross said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." What does that mean? The brand new believer needs to understand that, because if he is not grounded in teaching, he may be like the stony ground Christian who immediately receives the gospel with joy and he starts to sprout up, but persecution, heat, conflict starts to hit him and he's not grounded in his faith and he falls away. A brand new baby believer without teaching might swallow a bill of goods if some slick teacher comes along and says, "You know, you can lose that salvation." I can? A brand new believer might get frightened. I can lose my salvation? That's why this teaching becomes critical. That's why we want to ground baby believers in the truth so that they can grow in grace and knowledge, so that they don't stay babies very long. You've probably noticed with your earthly babies, your physical human babies that you've had, they don't stay babies very long, but they grow up. That ought to be a pattern for us. If we're spiritual babies on the 10th anniversary of our salvation, that's a problem. We should be able to grow in the grace and knowledge beyond babyhood into adolescence, into the degrees of maturity that are available to believers in the Word. So the new believer needs to know fully what is meant by "it is finished." The new believer needs to know fully the duration of eternal life. Now that statement's a little bit oxymoronic. The duration of eternal life. It's like asking, we homeschool our children so we get to give them their history quizzes and so forth. How long was the Seven Years' War? How long was the 30 Years' War? When was the War of 1812? All right. You notice that, you know, if the grades start slipping, you can give them tests like that and bring up the grade point average a little bit. Well, now, how long is eternal life? Do you realize how nonsensical that is? How oxymoronic that is? How self-explanatory it is? It's eternal. Hello? Forever. Now, if you can lose it, it's not eternal. If it's eternal, you can't lose it. Because how do you lose something that you have eternally? It's yours, eternally. So the new believer needs to know fully the duration of eternal life. The new believer needs to know fully the security of his salvation and that there is nothing he can do. Indeed, there is nothing that God can do to reverse the justification he has been given. The new believer needs to understand this. It's helpful for us that we've already studied, under divine essence, we've already studied omnipotence. And we're already equipped to know that omnipotence does not mean God can do anything. We've already seen the limitations on what God can do and what God cannot do. God cannot lie, for example. See, omnipotence does not mean that there are things God cannot do. Omnipotence means that God has all power to do that which is pleasing in His sight, to do that which is consistent with His nature and essence. But there are lots of things God cannot do. And so understanding that God, there are things God cannot do is helpful for us, because under the doctrine of eternal security, we recognize that God cannot revoke our justification. God cannot take back the gift that He's freely given us. God cannot invalidate eternal life. See, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. There is nothing that even God could do to reverse the justification He has been given. Because God has made a promise. It is impossible for God to lie. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. God can't change that. He can't change His mind. He can't revoke it. He can't undo it. So not only is it impossible for us to lose our salvation, it is impossible for God to cancel it once He's given it to us. We need to understand that. This study will cover such material. Now, we're going to begin with the barrier. Not Kathy Barrier. The barrier. The barrier that stands between a holy God and fallen man. That's the barrier we're going to start with, because this will be a tool that will help us to understand everything God did at the moment of our salvation. What He had to accomplish in order to reconcile us to Himself. And so stone by stone, as a baby believer starts to understand different elements of the barrier, it becomes very obvious that you can't lose that. Because it's not just one thing that would have to be undone, it's a whole lot of things that would have to be undone and reversed. See? Perhaps the best way to examine the work of God in achieving our salvation is to recognize the nature of the barrier between the holy God and fallen man. Even the fact that there is a barrier is in some ways a revelation to a whole lot of people. Some unbelievers don't recognize that there is this barrier. They don't understand that there is a holy God and that unholy man does not measure up. They've bought into the lie that we're not unholy, we're evolved. You know, we're evolving and growing and we're getting better and humanity's getting better and the world's getting better and we don't need to be conformed to a God because there is no God. That's in the evolutionary worldview. So, for some, this very fact itself might be a revelation. God exists and you can't get to Him. You got to start with that. And that's much of what we've dealt with already in terms of God's essence and God's nature. Now, there's a man named William Blankenship, was a student of Ralph Braun's, by the way, back in the 1970s in Brookings, Oregon. He developed a clear picture for teaching the barrier, and I'm going to reproduce his table. Pastor Thiem likewise had a barrier schematic, but I am going to use Pastor Blankenship's schematic. I've just enjoyed it over the years. He put it out in a notebook called The Building in the Soul, A Survey of Basic Bible Doctrine by William D. Blankenship. So I'll reproduce it here. I'm claiming my sources. I'm not prideful. I'll steal from anybody. If it's good content, it's good content. I am going to make a modification to his table, though, and that will become clear when we get that far. All right. If you can't read the smaller print on this, that's fine. We're going to explain it for you step by step. But on the left-hand column, going down in a row, are six stones to the barrier. These all represent problems. Any one of them would separate us from God. All six of them, of course, separate us from God overwhelmingly. But any one barrier stone would separate fallen man from a holy God. The penalty of sin separates us from God, for example. Sin, the estate of sin, sin itself separates us from God. The character of God separates us from God because His character is holy and righteous and ours isn't. The character of man, the flip side of that, is a barrier between us and God. Spiritual death is a barrier. Physical death is a barrier. These stones all represent barriers between fallen man and a holy God. Any one of them by themselves would exclude us from an eternal relationship with God the Father. Any one stone. And all six of the stones together is pretty overwhelming. But God's work in salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross removed every single one of those stones. And step by step, stone by stone, studying and recognizing the process involved, God's work in removing these stones is a real blessing for believers. A baby believer can grasp this. A baby believer may not have all the depth of any of this, but at least has a basic orientation to each work of the cross that removed each barrier stone. And he's got a framework by which he can return to this study on an intermediate basis, return to this study on an advanced basis, return to the study again and again and again and again. As you can see in the list of solutions, expiation, redemption, atonement, propitiation, justification, imputation, regeneration, positional truth, eternal life. In most of those terms, as divine solutions to these problems, we have big fancy theological words. All right? We're going to convert those into simpler terms. We're going to explain each one of them so that, you know, some slick guy doesn't come along and try to impress you with his vast, in-depth knowledge of, propitiation. And your head spins and you say, I've never heard of propitiation. Wow, you must be brilliant. See, don't be overwhelmed by somebody's alleged insight. All Scripture is given for all believers to learn. And baby believers can grab these concepts if only the big fancy schmancy theological terms were explained to them in simple ways. And that's what we're doing in the process of this class. Expiation, God did it, man couldn't. Redemption, God did it, man couldn't. Atonement, God did it, man couldn't. Now, the baby believer can understand all of that because that's what he accepted on the basis of faith when he got saved. We know that man can't save ourselves. We know that we have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. But now, stone by stone by stone, we see this principle again and again and again and again. Justification, man can't do it, so God did. Imputation, man can't do it, God did. Only God can do it. Regeneration, only God can do it. Positional truth, only God can do it. Eternal life, only God can supply that. See, nothing man could do to remove any one of those six stones, much less remove all six of them. And earn your own way into heaven? Man can't do it. Now, what I really enjoyed about Pastor Blankenship was how he grouped the first three under what he called reconciliation, and how he grouped the second group of three, and he referred to that as salvation. Both the reconciliation aspects, the facets, and the salvation facets were all achieved through the cross. Don't get me wrong. Everything that was done here was done when Jesus Christ hung on the cross on Friday, April 3rd, 33 A.D. at 12 o'clock noon till 3 in the afternoon during that time of darkness. If you want to debate the dating on that, that's fine. We'll do that later. But at that moment when Jesus Christ was on the cross as our substitute, this barrier was removed once and for all. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross did all of this. If it helps you to group them and to classify them, then you have a tool that might aid in your understanding. The works of expiation, redemption, atonement, propitiation, all of those are reconciliation concepts. Concepts that are reconciling fallen man to God. The bottom three stones and the bottom facets of justification, imputation, regeneration, eternal life, those are all what we might think of as salvation facets. When God imputes righteousness to us, when God grants eternal life to us, when God justifies us, we can think of those as saving facets. Expiation, redemption, atonement, propitiation, we can think of those as reconciling facets. All right? This might be helpful to you. I enjoyed it. This might not be helpful to you, in which case, forget it. But just learn the stones and learn what removes those stones, because that is important. It's interesting, too, when he broke down the balance between sovereignty and free will, that he crafted the reconciliation facets into the will of God plus the act of the God-man. That is, it was God's will plus the act that the God-man, Jesus Christ, accomplished by going to the cross. In terms of the salvation facets, he classified these as the act of God, that is, providing justification and eternal life and so forth, but plus the will of man, the faith that was exercised by each believer who believes in Jesus Christ to be saved. I thought that was an interesting contrast that Pastor Blankenship developed. And if any of you have done work on volition and free will and sovereignty and things like that, then this might be a classification that could be an aid to you. All right, we'll have this back up in a moment. In examining everything God did to remove this barrier stone by stone, it becomes evident that in order for a believer to lose their salvation, each and every one of these works of God would have to be undone. Each and every stone would have to be put back into place. For you to lose your salvation, all of these facets that went into removing all six stones would have to be undone, and that stone would have to be reestablished. The evidence for each of these items is that they are once and for all irreversible events. Every scripture text we examine for justification, for example, presents it as a once and for all irreversible event. Every passage we see with respect to propitiation views it as a once and for all irreversible event. Every passage we see that applies to all of these, and they're not, I mean, almost as blatantly and as brutally blunt as eternal life. It's that self-evident. Not conditional life. Not, you know, if you be obedient, earn your way there, you can keep it. No. You were given it by grace. You didn't earn it in the first place. You certainly can't deserve keeping it. We'll study that as well. So the evidence for each of these items is that they are once and for all irreversible events. The overwhelming evidence for all of these items combined is that salvation is a once and for all irreversible event. You can't lose it. You can't throw it away. You can't give it away. God can't revoke it. As with all of these basic doctrinal studies, the barrier can be re-examined on an intermediate and advanced basis. The nature of redemption, atonement, propitiation, etc., has been debated by the greatest theologians throughout the history of the church. It's going to continue to be. You know? If the rapture is another 100 years away, probably means there's going to be another 500 books written about Calvinism and Arminianism. If the rapture is 1,000 years away, I shudder to think at the minutiae that theologians will tear into these areas. This study will not equip anyone to become a leading authority on such subjects, but it will equip all believers to clearly understand the bottom line principles for these very important soteriological doctrines. Bottom line issue. When this class is over and I say propitiation, you ought to be able to say satisfied. We just sang the hymn this morning, satisfied. When we say propitiation, you ought to be able to say satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. The work that Jesus Christ did was satisfactory. God the Father accepted it. He was satisfied. He didn't want any more. He was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. That's propitiation. See? It's just a fancy theological term. So scrap the fancy term. Understand, satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. The work that Jesus Christ did satisfied the Father's justice. Nothing else needs to be added to it. You realize that the people that try to contribute to their salvation, they want to add works, you know, faith plus works, that, you know, they say, well, okay, the cross was good, but now I got to do these other things as well. Well, propitiation just blows that out of the water. Because God was satisfied with what Christ had done. Nothing, it wasn't deficient. Nothing else needs to be added to it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Redemption, what does that mean? Atonement, what does that mean? Okay? These fancy theological words, we ought to be able to put them in our own words and understand very simply, very bottom line, we were in the slave market of sin. He bought us out of it. We've been redeemed. All right? Bottom line principles. Now, the only significant change that I have made to William Blankenship's table, I moved eternal life. Rather than a solution for spiritual than physical death, I moved it to a solution to spiritual death. And we'll see some of those aspects coming up. In William Blankenship's table, eternal life is a solution to the physical death problem. I moved it to make it a solution to the spiritual death problem. I also added resurrection as a solution to the physical death. Made some of the scripture modifications as well. I took out some of the ones I thought weren't as clear, and I put in some ones that I thought were more clear. Because we want this to be black and white. We want this to be so simple that anybody can open up a Bible and turn to it and say, oh, how about that? He died for my sins. There it is. Okay? To be able to point out a verse to another believer and explain these doctrinal studies. So, here's the new table. If you furiously wrote down the last one, shouldn't have done that. Furiously write down this one. Or wait for the notes to be published, because these notes will be out when the doctrine of soteriology is complete. We've got bibliology available, theology proper available. We'll have anthropology available now that we've wrapped up the lessons that we did on anthropology. All right. The barrier removed. Same six stones. The penalty of sin, the character of God, the character of man, spiritual death, physical death. They're all barriers that keep fallen man from having an eternal relationship with God the Father. The solutions, slightly modified from the chart you've seen previously. The solutions for spiritual death include regeneration and eternal life. Solutions for physical death, positional truth, and resurrection. We'll deal with that as well. Still leaving the top three stones classified together in a reconciliation grouping and the bottom three stones classified together in a salvation grouping. But since reconciliation and salvation are two ways of looking at the same thing, we have no problem examining it like so. All right, now we get a chance to look at them. Stone by stone, keeping things simple. And having fun with PowerPoint along the way. Because if I did this right, we have hyperlinks. The penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. All right? We're going to look at Colossians 2:14 here in a moment, but on the way I want to examine Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. And we'll see what the wages of sin is. We'll see what the penalty is. And I hope we can understand that we're not talking about physical death, but spiritual death as the penalty. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So, you and I are included in that list. Everybody. None of us measures up. And so what are the consequences of this then? Or the requirement is that we need to be saved, and that's what this passage is dealing with, how we can be justified. And we'll be back in this passage. You see justified in verse 24. You see redemption in verse 24. You see propitiation in verse 25. So this is going to be a key passage for examining a number of these stones as they get removed. But what does chapter 6 and verse 23 say? The wages of sin is death. How many times have people taught or you thought or whatever, you've been thinking in physical terms there? Physical terms there. Say, well, we're all sinners, we all die. But it's not physical death that's being supplied there. It's spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about it. It wasn't physical life that was provided for you when you placed your trust in Christ. You already had physical life. Notice the contrast here between death and life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, plug in your own dates, whatever it was. My physical life started in 1969. My spiritual life started in 1973. All right? But when I placed my faith in Christ, I didn't receive physical life. The gift of God was not physical life. I already had that. The gift of God is eternal life, and that's the spiritual life when your spirit is made alive. I had physical life all the way back from 1969. Way back in the Johnson administration. 6 days prior to Nixon taking office. All right? So it counts, right? It counts. What I'm saying is the wages of sin is spiritual death. The additional consequences of spiritual death are an ultimate physical death at some point. But the primary death is the spiritual death. On the day you eat from it, dying, you will die. Adam and Eve died spiritually that very moment they partook of the forbidden fruit. Adam died physically 930 years later. But he died spiritually that moment. On the day you eat of it, dying, you will die. All right, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is not physical life, it's eternal life, spiritual life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. The full and satisfactory payment must be made in order to remove the penalty of sin as a barrier between God and man. Expiation is payment. All right? Payment of the penalty. Jesus Christ made a full and satisfactory payment in our place. And thus the penalty of sin has been executed upon him. See, salvation doesn't mean that, oh well, I forgive you. Nobody has to pay anything. No. Somebody has to pay. Jesus Christ did so. The penalty has to be executed. And Jesus Christ accepted that penalty. Jesus Christ accepted that penalty in our place. So now, we're still guilty. It's like going to prison. It's like you're found guilty in a court of law and the judge says you're guilty. But somebody else chooses to accept the payment. Somebody else chooses to experience the prison sentence or experience the capital punishment or whatever the sentence is. So you're guilty, but the penalty has been executed. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ died. And we're going to celebrate that and worship that this morning at the Lord's table. Payment has been made. So every time the accuser says, there's a sin, God the Father can say, yep, that's a sin. And it's been paid for. It's been paid for. Jesus Christ stands as our advocate and says, I paid for that sin. What a blessing. Expiation. Payment. This is the first facet of reconciliation, and it's called expiation. By virtue of his full and satisfactory punishment, he took our place. By virtue of his full and satisfactory punishment, the penalty has been executed and the decrees against us are taken care of. The decrees against us are taken care of. Colossians 2:14. And this is a Bible verse for Scripture memory. In fact, I think it's in several of those Scripture memory fellowship memory books. I know it's in the one that I did. I did one that was entirely from the book of Colossians. Colossians 2:14. I'll back up to verse 13 to make the point very clear. When you were dead in your transgressions. Was that physical death? Can you think back to a day when you were physically dead? Nope. This was your spiritual death. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, why could he do that? Because it says in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way. How? Having nailed it to the cross. See, he didn't just remove it and say, oh, well, forget about it. I won't worry about it. That's, you know, kind of the thing where you just hide something and pretend it's not there. No. He dealt with it. He nailed it to the cross. That certificate's gone. Payment has been made. The penalty has been executed. All right. So the penalty of sin. We have hyperlinks and we have buttons. The penalty of sin is no longer a barrier because the penalty of sin has been executed. It's been executed on Jesus Christ on the cross. So the penalty of sin no longer has to be a barrier between man and God because the penalty was executed. The penalty was executed, and that certificate of debt is canceled. canceled. I even found a hymn over the weekend called Canceled. It's the title of the hymn, Canceled. And it comes from this verse. We're going to sing it tonight at 6 o'clock. All right, that's our first stone. We'll have to come back and do stones 2 through 6 in following sessions. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your mercy, love, and grace. We thank you, Father, for our eternal salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished in our place on the cross. Thank you, Father, for this blessing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.